Our scripture reading this morning, our one text this morning, is from Psalm 8. Listen now for God's word. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals, that you care for them. Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was in college, high school and college, I spent a lot of time hanging out at my home church in North Arlington, New Jersey. And one day, around 1984, I was going through the shelves in the Christian Education office, looking at books and looking at curriculum, just wondering what was there on the shelves. And one day, I remember that there was one book that caught my eye. And it had the title, The Worry and Wonder of Being Human. The Worry and Wonder of Being Human by Albert Curry Wynn. There were several copies of that book on the shelf. My high school class never used that text. I never saw it before. And it looked like it had been there for a very long time. I picked it up, and it was published in 1966. And here it is, right here. It was around that time that I was asked to teach the senior highs on Sunday mornings and to work with the youth group in the evenings. So this became the text, which I adapted for the class. I devoured this book, especially the first couple of chapters that explored the question of what it means to be human. A.C. Wynn, the name was not familiar to me, but I later learned that A.C. Wynn was a pastor and a theologian and president of Louisville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. But what struck me was the way that the Bible and the way he used the Bible and theology and how he pulled these two together and how together they have something significant and relevant to say about what it means to be human. Wynn incorporated philosophy and theology with citations from Calvin and Kierkegaard, and it was around this time that I became interested in existentialism, which continues to shape my outlook and my theology today. I'm a bit of an existentialist. And he brought it all into conversation with contemporary literature and plays and novels and poetry. And all of this was written for a high school class. What drew my attention was the attention he gave to Psalm 8. And I remember being drawn to the profound paradox contained in this text. A text that beautifully captures something of the worry and the wonder of being human. The worry and the wonder are held in tension that together yield an experience of awe before God and God's creation. Psalm 8 gives voice to the fundamental questions of life, which every being with consciousness has asked since the beginning of consciousness. Who am I? Why am I here? What is this world? How did I get here? Why here and not another time? What does it mean to be human? What is a life? What is it for? What is all of this? Right now, all of this. What is it for? These are archetypal questions. These are old questions. They're situated deep in the oldest places of the psyche. They are always there, just below the surface of our frenetic lives. We often forget about them. We run from them. We push them down, push them away. Replace them with compulsions and addictions and hobbies and careers and obsessions and binge-watching Netflix. But stand by yourself at the edge of the ocean at dawn, and they come to consciousness with the rising of the sun. Or go to a remote place on a moonless night and then look up at the stars, look up at the heavens, gaze up at the stars above you, and soon you're channeling the spirit of the psalmist. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals, that you care for them. What are human beings when compared to the size and the scale of the universe? How is it that you see us, God? How is it that you even notice us? And compare with the beauty of creation, the beauty of the universe, how can I compare? How do I even matter? The mathematician and philosopher Blaise Pascal wrestled with this existential shock before the scale of the universe. This is what he wrote. 17th century. When I consider the short duration of my life, swallowed up in the eternity before and after, the little space which I fill and even can see, engulfed in the infinite immensity of the space of which I am ignorant and which know me not, I am frightened. And I am astonished at being here rather than there. For there is no reason why here rather than there, why now rather than here. Who put me here? He asks. By whose order and direction have this place and this time been allotted to me? The eternal silence of those infinite spaces frightens me. It's not surprising that we struggle with a sense of alienation in this universe. Oddly, it seems that it can feel like we're the aliens in a universe, as far as we know, devoid of humans. We're the actual odd ones. It's easy to feel isolated and insignificant and alone. That's how Pascal felt in the 17th century. And the psalmist. What Pascal and the psalmist didn't know is that the age of the universe is about 13.7 billion years old. And what they didn't know is that the diameter of the observable universe is estimated at about 93 billion light years. And a light year, I looked this up, is a unit of length equal to just under 6 trillion miles. So these are really, really difficult numbers to comprehend. They're actually dizzying.
and give us a really, really bad headache. 6 trillion miles times 93 billion. What Pascal and the psalmist didn't know is that our entire solar system, the solar system of our sun, is right now traveling through the universe at an average speed of 514,000 miles per hour. Right now, we're cruising, which is approximately 1/1300th of the speed of light. And what Pascal and the psalmist didn't know is that the entire universe is expanding, not contracting, expanding, and not slowing down, but actually speeding up and getting faster and faster and faster. And so it's easy to get lost in such a cosmos. How do you feel right now with those numbers, with that sense of scale? It's easy to feel small and insignificant. What are human beings that you are mindful of them? What indeed? James Irwin, Apollo 15 astronaut on the fourth human lunar landing expedition, recalled, "As I got farther and farther away, the Earth diminished in size, and finally it sank to the size of a marble, the most beautiful marble you can imagine." He says, seeing this has to change a man. It's easy to feel small and insignificant. What does our life on this big, blue, fast-moving marble mean? The span of our lives compared to the age of the universe is like a blip, a blink. Compared to the age of the universe, the span of our years is just a fraction of a second. In fact, it's almost as if we never existed at all. It's like we weren't even here. Nothing. It's very easy to become existential when you consider these things. A blip, a blink, shorter than the blink of an eye. It's estimated that we blink our eyes 28,000 times a day. I looked that up too. So yes, we are a blip or a blink, a fraction of a fraction of a fraction. But what a beautiful, wondrous blink we are. Everyone. Sure, we can be frightened by those infinite spaces. But consider that a human being, as far as we know, only a human being, is conscious of all of it. And not only are we conscious of all of it, we are conscious that we're conscious of all of it. That's even more remarkable. The universe comes to consciousness through us. And we need the universe in order to be conscious. Zoom in, come back down to Earth, look at the beauty of this world, and then look at the beauty of people, all the people. And consider yourself as you look in the mirror, and consider one another as you look out at the world, and look at people, really look at people, and consider yourself. Look at your life, your unique, beautiful, precious gift of a life, endowed with breath, endowed with consciousness, endowed with spirit or soul or something, whatever you want to call it, that makes you and I the bearer of the image of God. The mystical poet, priest, theologian Thomas Traherne, also in the 17th century, imagined what it might feel like to be a child born into the world coming to consciousness. He says, "A stranger here, strange things doth meet, strange glory see, strange treasures lodged in this fair world appear, strange, all, and new to me." But that they mine should be, who nothing was, that strangest is of all yet brought to pass. That they mine should be, who nothing was, that strangest is of all yet brought to pass. What are human beings that you are mindful of them? Why should God care? Because God created us a little lower than God and crowned us with glory and with honor and value and with worth. That glory and that honor and that value and worth are the ground of our human dignity, and you remove all of those things, remove all of them, and we lose our humanity. And yes, it's true, we hear much in the church about sin and falling short, about not measuring up. And yes, we hear a lot in the news about the pain and the suffering inflicted by human beings, how destructive and violent and mean and cruel we can be. And yes, we've discovered a way to destroy this planet multiple times. And we may have irreversibly changed the climate of this planet. And yes, we are bound by sin. And God knows there's enough in the news these days, every single day, to prove Calvin absolutely right, that human beings are totally depraved. But we also know that's not the full story. Our depravity doesn't change the fact that our lives are still precious. And even Calvin knew that. I get annoyed when I hear people pick on Calvin too much. Because you see, Calvin was a humanist. Calvin cared about humanity, and he wanted to see a world where human beings could thrive. The divine spark within us remains. The image of God, the imprint of God, is indelible. Our uniqueness in the cosmos remains. Yes, we have to be careful here of inflation. Ego inflation. We have to be careful that we are not thinking more of ourselves than we really are. This was and is perhaps the hubris of the Enlightenment, when human beings threw God aside and made humanity the measure of all things. Or inflation takes place when people with no humility boast about being the chosen one. Inflation is always dangerous. But we must also be careful of diminishment, of thinking less than we really are. And a lot of Christians are guilty of doing this, of thinking less of who we really are. Because you see, diminishment can be just as destructive as inflation. Again, listen to my friend Thomas Traherne. He's one of my favorite poets. Imagine, here he is imagining an infant talking about her sacredness. "Sweet infancy, Sweet infancy, O heavenly fire, O sacred light, how fair and bright, how great am I, whom the whole world doth magnify. O heavenly joy, O great and sacred blessedness, which I possess. So great a joy, who did into my arms convey. From God above being sent, the gift doth me inflame to praise God's name. The stars do move, the sun doth shine to show his love. How divine am I to all this sacred wealth, this life and health, what hand divine. What hand divine. Now, this might smack of arrogance. Maybe too much inflation. Perhaps. But what if we need to restore a sense of that divinity to how we understand human life? Isn't that what Jesus embodied? Because there are plenty of people walking around who don't think they matter at all, who don't think that their lives matter, who take no delight in themselves as being a child of God. For a long time in the history of this nation, we saw black Americans as 3/5 of a person and had very difficulty seeing the divinity within black Americans. And that view was supported by people quoting the Bible. And some are being told that today that their lives don't matter or that their lives matter less than others. And when that happens, we don't think twice about throwing them in cages indefinitely. We need that sense of the divine to counter and compensate for our inhumanity to ourselves and one another. Because human life, our life, is holy. Our life, your life, my life, every life is precious. As we've explored throughout this summer, your story, my story, every story is precious and matters and needs to be honored. Our lives, these beautiful blips or blinks, are precious because we bear the image of the living God. And so, friends, because this is true, we have a responsibility and a duty to use what has been given to us, this life, and to use this life, our life, to use it wisely. You see, we are called to be good stewards of our glory, be good stewards of our glory and honor. And to use our glory and honor generously, to be good stewards of what has been given to us. We are called to be the stewards of our glory and our honor and of our stories and the stories and the glory and the honor of the person who is beside us. To honor that humanity. You matter. Because through you, your story, God continues to bless the world. Through you, God blesses the world. Just let that thought sink into your heart. Through you, God is blessing the world. Consider that thought at the edge of the ocean at dawn, or below the vault of heaven on a starry night, or right here, right now, in worship, and stand in wonder. Or maybe kneel. Kneel before the majesty and the beauty and the wonder and the glory and the love of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.